I want to read again the text for our message today. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. To me, it's a wonderful thing, again and again, to notice the methodology as well as the theology of the great apostle. There's a sense in which the scripture is very deep and very difficult, but there is also a sense in which it is amazingly simple. And if you will keep your eye open for this way in which the apostle teaches, you'll see this more and more, because this whole passage that we have been dealing with here is really an exposition of one basic theme, and that is submission to one another in the fear of God. You see, that's one of the great basic principles of the godly life. Man, by rebellion against God, wants to be his own boss. He wants to be self-determined. And the number one change that comes when we are brought to the living God in Christ is that we abandon that pretense of self-sufficiency and self-direction to submit ourselves to the living God and to His Christ and to His Word, the Bible, and not only to them, but also to all those whom God Himself has placed in authority over us in human life. You see, all authority really comes from God. The powers that be are ordained of God. The reason why we have civil magistrates is because that's ordained of God. And the reason why we are to respect and honor those who rule over us in the civil sphere is because they are ordained of God. But far more basic than that is the family. For as you know, God first made Adam and then He made Eve. And He placed Eve under the headship of Adam. That's a creation fact. And then out of that marriage came children, and God placed the children under the parents, and that's a creation fact. And when God brings people back out of darkness into His marvelous light, they understand that one of the basic principles of a godly life is submission to one another in the fear of God. If you just stop some time and look at the membership vows of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, you'll notice how these are hierarchically arranged. We acknowledge our submission to Christ, and then we acknowledge our submission to the Bible, which is the Word of Christ. And then we also acknowledge our due submission to the elders of the church. Why? Because they are also ordained of God, just exactly the same as the civil magistrate is in his sphere and the parent in his sphere. So it is with the elders of the church of God, because this is his ordinance. And so here, now in chapter 6, we come down to the children, and God says, you children also must be in submission if you're God's children. And I pointed out to you that the very fact that Paul speaks directly to the children is evidence of the fact that they were considered to be a part of the body of Christ, the church. He doesn't speak to unbelievers in the Bible. He speaks about unbelievers, but he doesn't speak to them. But he speaks to the children of believers, and he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And I was saying to you the last time we were looking at that text that that really is about all the Bible does say directly to children. Children, obey your parents. Now, you can go to the book of Proverbs and you can read a lot of Proverbs there, but what do they boil down to? They boil down to God's instruction to children to listen to and obey their parents. And I hope that you all of you children especially, and in a way we're all children, that all of you children were listening when we said, now your task is to be in submission to your parents. Well, you might think that Paul would be satisfied with that and he would go on to something else, but you notice he doesn't do that. No, as is characteristic of the apostle, he then goes on to deepen our understanding of that statement by calling upon the commandment of God back in the Decalogue, the Old Testament, the law of Moses. And he quotes that law for us. Honor your father and mother. In other words, if you want to really obey your parents, you have to understand that too. You must honor your father and mother. Now, I'm glad the apostle did that because I know from my own experience as a child and my experience in dealing with children that many times children will obey, but they sure don't like it. And under their breath, they are sure murmuring against the thing they are doing. There were times when I was a child, I was told, no, you cannot go. Now be quiet and get busy and do the task you've been given. And I did it outwardly, but inwardly, I was in rage and anger and even thinking some hard thoughts against my parents. Have any of you ever done that? Anybody here confess to the same sin? Well, I just imagine that most of you have done that. And what our text is teaching us, what Paul is emphasizing is that you don't really obey your parents if you only do it outwardly. No, you must also do it inwardly, and that's where the commandment comes in, which says, honor your father and your mother. Now, I have a question for you. What does a heavy sack of sand and a big rock and a liver taken out of the carcass of a cow and honor all have in common? Do you know what they have in common? Well, I'll tell you one thing they have in common. They have in common the same Hebrew word in the Bible. Now, does that surprise you? If you wanted to describe a heavy sack of sand, maybe saturated with water, I remember many years ago we were fearing a flood down there in Des Moines, Iowa, where I grew up. And I was working at an amusement park, and we all had to come out there and load and tote and put down heavy sacks of sand. If you want something heavy, folks, just lift a heavy sack of wet sand. Well, the reason why the Bible uses the same word for all of these things is because they share the common idea of weight, something that's heavy. I've never tried this, but they say that people that work in these places where they butcher animals, that if you lift up the various organs of a body or a carcass of an animal, you'll notice right away that the liver is the heavy one. It's really heavy. Surprises you when you pick it up how heavy it is. Well, that is the common idea that links all these things together. And the reason why the word honor is the word heavy is because everyone who has authority has a heavy weight of responsibility that goes along with that authority which is given to them by God. It's often been noticed, I remember when we were in New Zealand, some of the New Zealanders commented on that, the heavy burden of the responsibilities of the office of a president often aged our presidents prematurely. That didn't happen to Ronald Reagan because he was wrinkled before he started. But some of them, you know, when they get in that office and the enormous weight of that burden every day, these crushing problems and these decisions that have to be made, there's a weight of responsibility that goes along with that authority. I think that's why the Bible uses this same word for that. Because it is God Himself who has clothed father and mother with authority over their children. And that authority is matched by the awesome responsibility. Just imagine that for several years, you as a father and you as a mother have primary, almost exclusive responsibility for the lives of those who are made in the image of God. Why, that's an enormous weight of responsibility and authority. And it's the same in the task of ruling elders. A lot of people today practically ignore the weightiness of the office of elder in the church of God. They pay no attention to it whatsoever. But if you were given the responsibility to be concerned for the eternal welfare of other people, you'd sense something of the enormity of the weight of that responsibility. And with it goes the weight of honor. Why do we have to honor the president of our nation? Well, it's not because he has to be a person you happen to like. Frankly, I've liked some of our presidents and some I haven't liked very well. It doesn't have anything to do with whether or not you happen to have the chemistry, as we say, that draws you to that man's personality. It has nothing whatsoever to do with it. It has everything to do with the office, the appointment of God which is given to that man. And any man who occupies the Oval Office in the White House of this nation, as long as I'm a citizen of it, will have the deference and the honor and respect paid to that office that the Bible requires. And if you want a good illustration of the principle, think of Jesus at the age of 12 or 13. There he was in the temple, and Mary and Joseph were beside themselves with anxiety. It took them 3 days to find their boy. And I can well understand why Jesus hadn't even given a thought to the fact that the caravan might have been going home. When I was a boy of 12 or 13 and was really wrapped up in something, I forgot all about time, didn't you? Didn't think about it at all. Had my mind totally consumed with that thing. Well, with Jesus, the kingdom of God and his father's house, that was the big thing, you see. And so they came there and they found him, and his mother gave him a kind of a sharp word of reprimand. And they didn't understand. They didn't even remember that the angel had told them that he was marked out for a high and holy destiny in the kingdom of God. And what does the Bible say? It says, and Jesus submitted obediently to them and went back with them to Nazareth, and he remained under their authority as a dutiful, parent-honoring son until he was 30 years old, until the day that higher orders came from God that he was to enter upon his messianic task. Now, Mary and Joseph were very imperfect people. We know that because of the confession that Mary herself makes in what is called the Magnificat in the book of Luke. And yet, Jesus submitted to them. Now, what do you think, children? Do you think that when Mary and Joseph said to Jesus, I want you to do this, Jesus, do you think that he did it outwardly and that inwardly he was muttering? Do you think so? No, I don't think so. Do you think he was grinding his teeth while he was doing what Dad said he had to do? I don't think so. You know why I don't think so? Because three times the Bible says God spoke out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And he would not have been well pleased if Jesus only did outwardly what his parents required. No, Jesus not only did outwardly what his parents required, but inwardly, while he did it, he joyfully gave honor and deference to them because that was what was commanded by God. Some years ago, we had the rise of the Jesus freaks, as they called themselves. One of my own relatives was caught up in that. And they had the idea that they didn't have to do anything anymore that their parents said, because now they were turned on to Jesus. The most odd idea I ever heard of. Because you cannot possibly be in submission to Jesus if you're not in submission to your parents. Because one of the things Christ requires is that you be in submission to your parents. That simple fact completely escaped many of the people in that tragic era when so much of the youth of America went wrong. So remember, children, you do not really obey your parents if you only do it outwardly. That's why the apostle didn't go on yet to the next subject, but stopped for a moment and says, "Children, this is what I mean when I say obey your parents in the Lord. Honor them. Treat them as weighty people." A young person goes off from a little country town like Carson and they go to the university and they hear a lot of wise people and learned people, and suddenly they begin to have a rather low opinion of their parents who don't have all that education. I've seen this. That's wrong. The wisdom of God is not something you learn from anyone else but God Himself. And if you've ever learned anything that diminishes the way you honor your father and your mother, you can be sure that it is not right. You can be absolutely sure it's not from God. Well, now, you might be tempted to think that this is not all that important, really. And so that's the next thing I want to point out in our text. Why is it so important to do this? Because, he says, this is the first commandment with promise. Now, quite frankly, that has caused great difficulty to some Bible commentators. And a reason it has caused great difficulty is the well-known fact that the second commandment, which comes obviously before the fifth, also has a promise. "You shall not make any graven image or any likeness of anything in heaven above or the earth beneath or the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Now there's a promise. The second commandment contains a promise. So how can the apostle say this, the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, is the first commandment with promise? Well, some say that that's because the promise in the second commandment is general and this one is particular, but that really doesn't say too much to me. But I'll tell you what says a lot to me. It is the fact that in my own life, this was the first commandment with promise. And I've noticed right here in our congregation, while we are here on the Lord's Day, a couple of the members of this church are experiencing the same thing. A couple of weeks ago, or 2 or 3 weeks ago, little Natalie had some pressure applied to the backside because she wasn't behaving. You know what that is? That's the fifth commandment in operation. And she doesn't know much theology yet, but she's starting to learn it. And the first thing she's learned is the fifth commandment. Isn't that true? Anyone here deny that? Any of you people here who were brought up in a godly way, the first commandment that came into operation in your life with promise was the fifth commandment. My parents weren't very good theologians in a lot of ways, but they were good in this way. They insisted upon obedience to their parental commands. Absolute obedience was expected and required. And if you didn't give it, you regretted it. And so I can truly say that long before I learned any other part of the Bible, I learned this part, that I'd better obey my parents. And because of that, the blessing that is promised has come. And so with all their faults, I'm so thankful that I had parents that did uphold this precept. Because everything else that is good in life, in a very real sense, goes back to this beginning. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Now, I'm not saying that every child that is brought up with that precept constantly in front of them will turn out right. We know better than that from the Bible. Abraham brought up Ishmael and Isaac the same, and one of them turned out badly. Isaac brought up Jacob and Esau the same, and one of them turned out badly. You can go right through the Bible and you can see that over and over again. And you can also see how some people that were brought up very badly turn out well. God calls them in His grace. I've had people in congregations I've served over the years that had a horrible start in life, and then God got a hold of them and changed them completely. No question about that. The Bible teaches that and makes it very clear, but there is no doubt at all that as a general rule, God blesses His covenant children who are taught in a biblical manner by their parents. The vast majority of believers today in the congregation of God owe it to the fact, humanly speaking, instrumentally speaking, that they were brought up under the strict enforcement of the fifth commandment. Now, there's one other thing in this text that I don't want you to overlook, and that is the fact that the apostle does not quote the text of that commandment exactly as it appears in Exodus or Deuteronomy. Do you remember how it goes in Exodus and Deuteronomy? Honor your father and your mother, that your life may be long in the land that the Lord your God gives you. Well, he doesn't refer to the land in this statement here in Ephesians. And I believe the reason for that is that the promise of the land of Palestine was made to the Israelite nation. And God has never made a promise of the same kind to any other nation that he made to the nation of Israel. There's no other nation on earth that had a specific verbalized statement about the land that God was giving them that I know of. And that was there in the time of the Exodus when those commandments were given. But now God's covenant people are not just Israel, but all those from the Gentile world who are called by God's grace out of darkness into His light. So now it's not Palestine anymore, but the whole world that God embraces in the new Israel of His kingdom. And so because of that, the Apostle Paul rightly universalizes that commandment. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So the promise is the same in principle, though it differs in the particulars of it. But now you might say to me, well, still, I have difficulty with that because I've known people who honored their father and their mother, and they did not live long on the earth. And that's true. But I believe the reason why we have difficulty with that is that we are typically American in thinking in a totally individualistic manner. Me, I, that's the big thing. And it wasn't that way in the revelation of God in the Bible. Now I'm going to quote for you a statement in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And I want you to just listen to what God said to His people. And I want you to tell me, is God addressing the individual? Or if not, how do you understand it? All right, here are the words. When you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke Him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. So you start out with a you that hasn't even come into the land of promise yet, and you end up with the same you driven out and scattered among the nations. Obviously, this is not speaking of an individual, it is speaking of a corporate body called Israel. And that is what God's chief concern is about. And that is what the promise of the fifth commandment concerns. Fifth commandment doesn't say, honor your father and mother, and every one of you will live a long life on the earth. The fifth commandment is spoken to God's covenant congregation, His people, His church, and He says, people of God, honor this precept, and you, the people of God, it will be well with you, and you will live long on the earth. And that's exactly the way it works in the unfolding of God's providence. Look at what's happened to the church in America. As I said in the bulletin today, in my native state of Iowa, all of the old mainline churches are sinking like a ship with holes in it. 25% of the membership of those big churches down there in Iowa have leaked out in the last 10 years. Do you want to know one of the reasons why? It's because of covenant unfaithfulness. And we haven't any reason to boast either. Look at the horrendous loss to the covenant of God of His covenant children. And largely because we have not faithfully inculcated and demonstrated the principle contained in this statement and this commandment. I heard some time ago about a wedding anniversary celebration. I couldn't help but think of it because I was at one of my own daughter's 25th this past week, where this was the topic, and the two people who had been married were praised because they never made their children do anything they didn't want to do. Boy, that's Americanism in this era in which we live. That's the great thing in America today, and it's as ungodly and unbiblical as anything you could ever imagine. It's the spirit of the age, but it is not the spirit of God. And the Bible says that parents like that really hate their own children. They must, because they are almost ensuring their eternal destruction. So now, children, listen to me. The next time you feel like being angry at dad or mother, you'd better remember Jesus. See, that's why it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. No child on the face of the earth could ever do this except in the Lord. I wish when I was a child somebody had pointed this out to me. It certainly would have been a blessing. But they didn't. I'm pointing it out to you. The next time your dad says, you do this, and you don't feel like it, and you're tempted to have hard thoughts against Jesus, against your father, you remember Jesus. And you say to yourself, Jesus did it. He didn't like what he had to do, but he did it. And he did it willingly, from the heart, honoring his father when he did it. In Jesus Christ, you can do it. Outside of Jesus Christ, you'll never do it in a million years. But I've got some good news for you. If you want to do it, if you're willing to do it, if you strive to do it, and if the help of God you do it, I've got good news for you. And that good news is the promise of God upon you and the church of which you are a part for the future. So, children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's right. But don't do it just outwardly. Do it inwardly as well. Honor your dad and mother, that it may be well with you, and that you and the church of which you are a part may live long on the earth. May God grant it. Amen. We pray today, Father in heaven, for the grace to submit. If we would only submit to your word in everything it says, from the first to the last part of the Bible, then we would also submit to those whom you have placed in authority over us, and would do it with willing hearts. Father, we can't do it of our own nature, but we can with the help and strength of Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came down here and did all of these things perfectly for us, and that now from your throne in glory, you send your Spirit to help us to do it too. Grant that we may do so to your great honor and praise. This we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.